Now we'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being our advocate with the Father and standing between us and Him and making peace between us and our Heavenly Father through your blood on the cross. And we pray that you open our hearts now by your Holy Spirit as we meditate upon your precious word as found in the Gospel of John chapter 17. And let the seed which is sown sprout and grow in our hearts. Give us the comfort that you would have us to have and bring forth fruit to perfection. Pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes and also those of you who are on the speakerphone today. Had a beautiful trip over as spring has sprung in Wisconsin. Saw a lot of things on the way over. Was kind of at a disadvantage because I didn't have a co-pilot today, and usually my wife is along and I can look for hawks and geese and other things like that, and then she'll let me know when I'm going off the road. But today I had to keep a little closer eye on the road, but I did manage to see a bunch of things. I saw 10 hawks on the way over, and finally I saw some sandhill cranes. They've been around for about a month, but I first got around to seeing them today. And saw two eagles, which are always a beautiful sight, and then a ton of ducks and geese. And service today is coming from the Westford Town Hall, which is located not too far from the beautiful Horicon Marsh, which is one of my favorite places. And I, on the way over, saw all the geese that are congregating now toward the Horicon Marsh. And it brought back pleasant memories of 40 years ago when I was at the seminary and used to come leave early on Saturday morning and drive up to the marsh and hike in the marsh and spend most of the day there. I got to know just about every warden that was in the marsh. They watched the geese very, very closely, but we became good friends, and they let me hike in there. And it's just a beautiful time, and it's a beautiful area that we're at. I'd like to welcome you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 17. And I think we can perhaps best understand the chapter by picturing it as a court scene. And the judge, the great judge, would be God the Father. Those who are on trial would be God's people, you and me. The prosecutor would be the devil, who at one time stood before the throne of God accusing us day and night. And the defense attorney would be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we're in John 17, which has been called the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus. If there is one chapter above all the others in Scripture, this would have to be it. There is nothing like it in the rest of all the Scripture. The Lord Jesus has spent the previous chapters talking with His disciples and us. And now in John 17, He looks up to heaven and He prays to His Heavenly Father and talks to Him. And we've mentioned that the prayer is divided into three sections. First of all, where the Lord prays for Himself. Secondly, He prays for the disciples who are living at that time. And then thirdly, He prays for those who would believe on Him through the word which they spread. And the reason why He prays for Himself first is to kind of present His qualifications to the Heavenly Father. And there are two reasons for this. First of all, to the glory of the Father. And secondly, so that He can be qualified to plead for His disciples here on this earth. There's not a selfish thing attached to it. The first thing is the glory of the Father, and the second thing is the good of His own people. And the Son of God opens with seven very powerful reasons that He presents to His Father, the great judge, as to why His prayer should be heard and answered. And this is extremely important to us because we are part of this prayer. And there are a bunch of things that the Lord is going to pray for you and for me. And it's nice to start this thing out with these seven reasons why we can be assured that this prayer is going to be answered. We looked at the first five, and now today we're finishing up. We're looking at reasons number six and seven. And the first, number six, is in verse four. I have glorified thee on the earth. And that's the sixth reason that the Lord Jesus gives as to why his prayer for us should be heard by the Father and answered. And the devil can't counteract this. He has to stand there silent. I have glorified thee on the earth. Now, who else could say this? Adam and Eve could not say it. Because all we'd have to do is point to the fact that they rebelled against God and they took a bite out of the forbidden fruit. And none of the sons of Adam could say it either, because everyone was born in his own image. And the sin that Adam committed against the Almighty God has been handed down to each one of us by virtue of the fact that Adam is our father. Noah could not look at God and say, I have glorified thee on the earth. The last thing we remember about him is that he was drunk in his tent. Abraham is called the father of those who believe, but he couldn't say either to God, I have glorified thee on the earth. Not completely. Twice he lied about his wife, saying that she was his sister, because he was afraid that he would get killed. Moses couldn't say that he had glorified God on the earth either. At least not to the extent that the Son of God can, because he didn't do it perfectly. He didn't really want to go back into Egypt and free God's people. He had to be almost forced to do it. And then there was that time when he struck the rock a second time when he shouldn't have. David was called a man after God's own heart. But neither could he say, I have glorified thee on the earth. Because there's that dark blotch on his record with Bathsheba and then the murder of her husband, Uriah the Hittite. Now, there's only one who could look up to heaven in the eyes of his Father and say, Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. And when I was studying it this week, I was reminded of the beautiful 19th Psalm. Now, the 19th Psalm is one of the nature psalms, and it starts out this way. The heavens declare the glory of God. And then it continues, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. A day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now, there's a lot more here than at first meets the eye. The heavens declare the glory of God. And we know way back from Genesis chapter 1 that when God created the lights in the firmament of heaven, he created them for signs. Signs and seasons and days and years. And the signs that he refers to there are the signs of the zodiac and the signs of the other constellations that are the decans. There are 12 signs of the zodiac, and each sign of the zodiac has 3 decans that kind of explain the main sign. And all of these signs point toward Jesus Christ. So, actually, when you're looking at Psalm 19, instead of translating it, the heavens declare the glory of God, the sense of it could be translated this way. The heavens declare Jesus Christ. And they relate to what the Lord said here on the earth. And then the stars are in the heavens declaring the glory of God. Jesus Christ was on the earth declaring the glory of God. I have glorified thee on the earth. And we haven't begun to scratch the surface of the message of the stars in the heavens yet. I heard an advertisement on the way home from work one morning about, you know, if you wanted to give your loved one a very meaningful birthday present or whatever, you could pay something like $40 and send it in, and they would name a star after her. They'd send you a map and show you just exactly where this star was, and then have her name on it. But you see, that's already been done. Psalm 147, verse 4 tells us, "He telleth the number of stars, he calleth them all by name." And so all of these stars have names. Them. We don't know hardly any of them. We know only a very, very small number of the names of these stars. But for each one we know, the names are extremely meaningful. And they all point to Jesus Christ and the glory of the Heavenly Father. Every single one of them. Now, in Psalm 19, of all the countless numbers of stars, the Holy Spirit draws our attention to one. One special light in the heaven that is far above the others. And there are only two great lights in heaven, two luminaries that God calls great lights, and they're not what the astronomers would hit. The astronomers tell us, for example, that there's a star, I believe it's in the constellation of Orion, it's called Betelgeuse. And that thing is so huge that if the sun were placed at its center, the earth would not even crack through the outer crust. In other words, the radius of that star Betelgeuse is more than 93 million miles from center to the outer core. It's a tremendously large star. You can't even begin to comprehend it. But the Holy Spirit doesn't call it a great light. He says there are two great lights in heaven. One is the sun, and the lesser one is the moon. And certainly at least part of the reason for that is because of the relationship that these two lights have with the earth. And on the earth, God placed man, whom he created, in his own image. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, once walked the face of this earth. So the sun is held up in as a kind of the greatest star. It's in verses 4, 5, and 6. "In them, the stars, hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom," and that really bridegroom could be capitalized because it refers to Christ. The S-U-N in the heaven, in the heavens, is a beautiful type of the S-O-N, the Son of God. And he is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven and the circuit to the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now, the Lord Jesus came into this world of darkness as the light of the world. That's what John tells us. He was a great light shining in the world. And the light has permeated all of the darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not been able to conquer it. There has been a struggle between light and darkness ever since the Garden of Eden. But the darkness cannot conquer the light. And all the hatred, all the enmity, and of all the times that the enemy tried to put Jesus Christ out of the way, they could never do it. Until now, when his hour was come. And then they're still not going to do it. He's going to offer himself. But he can say, "I have glorified thee on the earth." After all the persecution, all the hatred, after all the children of darkness could do, they didn't stop him. "I have glorified thee on the earth." And this is a powerful, powerful reason why the Heavenly Father, as a great judge, should grant every single petition that his Son is going to pray to him. And the final answer is a final reason. Number 7 I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That's beautiful. I love that. There are many aspects to the work of Jesus Christ. And in truth, some of his work isn't finished yet. There's still some things to be done. And in fact, it's going to continue throughout eternity. But the work that he is talking about here seems quite evident to be the work of saving his people from their sins. Going way, way back to his statement, the hour is come. The hour for his glorification, when he saves his bride by dying on the cross. That's the greatest glory that the Son of God has, and it's the greatest glory that the Father has. The angel had said it to Mary. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called Son of God. And here you've got the perfect sacrifice. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And on the cross, just before he died, he said, it is finished. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And so the perfect sacrifice had been offered. And Psalm 69 verse 4 was fulfilled. Then I restored that which I took not away. Adam number one took it away, the second Adam gave it back. A beautiful, beautiful thing. Now there's a tremendous application for this. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You know, sometimes it looks like a person's life is wasted. John the Baptist spent close to 30 years preparing for the ministry. And when he finally got out, and was able to start preaching, his ministry lasted for less than a year. And it all ended at a drunken birthday party when a king, a heathen drunken king, made a foolish oath, and it cost John the Baptist his head. Well, why did God allow that to happen? I suppose many different reasons, but one would simply be this. That the work which God had given John the Baptist to do was completed. And there was nothing left for him to do on this earth anymore. So the Lord God took him home. John was sent to announce the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And that was it. His work was finished. And God took him. And you and I can have the same confidence. God has some work for you and I to do. We are not going to be taken off this earth until the work is finished. That's a guarantee. And finally, you and I will be able to say the same thing when we die. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And when we finish that work, there's no reason to be here anymore. But Psalm 31 verse 15, my times are in thy hand. And yes, there are terrorists in our world. And yes, there are many heathen who hate God's people. And yes, they have their free will and they do their thing. But they're still controlled by the Almighty God. And we're not in the middle of a free-for-all. All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And the Lord mentioned before that the Heavenly Father has given him power over all flesh. Therefore, fear not. And now finally concluding his prayer for himself, verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. What a testimony to the divinity of Jesus Christ. Here he's claiming that in eternity he was with the Father in heaven. And he enjoyed all the glory of the Father. He willingly laid it aside to come down to this earth. Now he's going back to heaven. Father, glorify me with your own self and the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And we think of Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, because this is exactly what he's talking about. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now this hasn't happened yet, but it will happen at the last day. When Jesus Christ comes back, this time not in humility, but in glory, raises all the dead and separates them into two groups, the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. But every knee at that day is going to bow and confess what they wouldn't confess when he came here the first time. That yes, he is the Son of God, exactly as he claimed that he was. Now I believe right here in John 17 verses 1 through 5, you have the ultimate fulfillment of what you have in the opening verses of Revelation chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns on his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, but prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The old saying, misery likes company. And the big battle that has been going on from the very beginning between Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the devil, that serpent, the battle is over souls, people. And at one time, the devil was standing at the throne of God, accusing God's people day and night without stopping. Until the Son of God approached the great judge as the defense attorney of his own people. 7 powerful reasons why every word of his prayer should be answered by the great judge who's also his heavenly Father. And now as we penetrate deeper into this beautiful 17th chapter of John in the coming weeks, we are going to be told of the riches that await us in the afterlife. And we're not even going to be able to begin to comprehend all this. But even with what little we can grasp, it's going to be exciting. And it's going to be encouraging to those of us who are living in these last days when the Holy Spirit is being withdrawn now and wickedness is running rampant in the earth. In the days which are so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. But God is going to cut the days short. And in Christ we see the treasure. The great treasure that has been hidden in the field, which when a man finds for joy thereof, he sells all that he has and he buys the field. And he's the pearl of great price, which when a man hath found, again, sells all that he's got so that he can have the one great pearl. I will close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for appearing before the great judge to plead for us on the basis of your sacrifice on the cross and the precious, precious blood, the innocent blood which was shed, which has the power to cover our sins. And we thank you for praying to the Heavenly Father for us and for casting out our enemy, the devil, so that he's no longer able to accuse us. But instead, the Father listens to your prayer as you plead for mercy and grace and love for all of your people. We pray that just as the sun circles the earth or vice versa and spreads its light throughout all the corners of the earth and shatters the darkness, so you too will set up an eternal kingdom where there is no darkness and will take us with you as your bride to live in the new heaven and the new earth for all eternity. And then we'll relate to God as our Father, loves us, and Holy Spirit and you, and enjoy you all forever. Pray this in your name. Amen.